Just to encourage church members to join us on Wednesday evening. It's quite an important church members meeting. They always are, of course, but a couple of important issues. We'll be signing off our accounts, giving thanks to God for his provision for us. And we'll also, all being well, be up to bringing an update on the church building project, and that could be the first of a short series of church meetings where the church will need to sign off for us to proceed with that. So there is a sense, if you're not out on Wednesday, you might miss a little bit of where we are, because if the Lord wills, then we're hoping to have another church meeting in 2 weeks' time, in which we can look to sign off the project with all its challenges for us. So just an encouragement in that respect for Wednesday evening. Well, let's just pray for our children as they go out, and pray for ourselves that remain here as God's word is declared. Lord God, we do thank you again for our children. We thank you they're here with us, and we ask and pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with them now as they go off to their Sunday school classes. We pray that you'll help them, even in their younger years, to understand the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. And Lord, that they, by your grace, will put their trust in you. Do, Lord, be with our Sunday school teachers. We do thank you for them, for their commitment. And we pray, Lord, that they will have been blessed as they have prepared for this morning. And Lord, that you will make them a blessing to our youngsters. And Lord, for those of us that stay in this room, we ask and pray for your presence also. Do help me, and do help us all, Lord, to hear you clearly speaking to us. And Lord, that we might leave this place knowing that we have met with you. More importantly, you have met with us and placed your word upon our lives to make us more the people you want us to be. Lord, be glorified through the teaching of your word to youngsters and to others alike this morning, we pray. Amen. Youngsters, you like to go off, enjoy your Sunday school. Well, as has been indicated, we're looking at Ruth chapter 2 this morning. A while ago, we had a look at Ruth chapter 1 and noted that, first of all, Ruth is a story of ordinary people living ordinary lives. We also saw that it's a story not of just one love story, but of four love stories. Yes, the main one we would all, if we know the book, Ruth and Boaz, but also Ruth and Naomi, Ruth and the God of Israel, and fourthly, God and us. In particular, from our look at Ruth last time, chapter 1, we were confronted with and challenged to decide on which road we are traveling. Either like Naomi and the family at the beginning of the story, heading away from God on the road to Moab, or by the end of chapter 1, Naomi is returning to Israel, returning to the God of Israel, and therefore the challenge for us was which direction, which road were we travelling on? And that may be equally applicable for this morning. And into that story, we got a wonderful confirmation, a commitment by Ruth of her love for her mother-in-law and her love for the God of Israel, which was a real highlight in what was otherwise quite a distressing record of Naomi's bitterness and struggle with God. Well, this morning we're looking at Ruth chapter 2 with a title, courtesy of Abba, Take a Chance on Me. And three headings this morning are first of all in verses 1 to 3, as it turned out. Secondly, verses 4 to 16, he's the man. And thirdly, in verses 17 to 23, would you believe it? But first, a well-known anecdote. A farmer was driving along the road with a load of fertilizer. And a little boy playing in the front of his house saw him and called out, "What have you got in your trailer?" "Fertilizer," the farmer replied. "What are you going to do with it?" asked the little boy. "Put it on strawberries," answered the farmer. "Oh dear, you ought to live here. We put sugar and cream on ours." Well, today we're not going to feast on strawberries, sugar and cream, but I do hope we're going to feast on bucketfuls of barley, more importantly, on God's amazing grace. So let's take a walk into Bethlehem's fields and find out what happens next in the story of Ruth. So, first point, as it turned out, and we'll be looking at verses 1 to 3. The chapter opens with what might be seen a throwaway comment, but is actually extremely significant for us. So in verse 1, now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. We're not just introduced to Boaz here. First, it's one of an amazing God incidences that occur in this story. And this is significant because Naomi, as a widow, she has no status, no security. And yet God, in his mercy to his people Israel, had declared in the past that such family members were to be cared for by their dead husband's extended family. Last time we kept on dipping into Deuteronomy, and we're going to do so again this morning. First of all, from Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verses 5 to 6, we read, "If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel." So that's the historical setting. And that's why that opening verse is so significant. But we also learn that Boaz, he's got quite a good reputation. We read that he was a man of standing. And perhaps even right now we can conjecture that he was trustworthy, competent, and successful. However, it is as though Naomi's continuing bitterness has caused her to forget about this possibility. She has returned home, and in those days people didn't move around a lot, so again, quite feasible there had been a lot of her family present in Bethlehem. And it doesn't seem that she has grasped that there is this potential hope for her in her desperate need. The hope of a kinsman redeemer. You see, verse 1 is the narrator's comment and not Ruth's comment. And so here's a question for us towards the beginning of our time together this morning. Do we sometimes, in times of trouble, forget what God has done for us? And that there is always hope in his faithful and gracious promises. Naomi, it seems, in her bitterness of soul, has forgotten of the promise of God's hope for the widow. And again, straight away, as we saw last time in chapter 1, God had not forgotten Naomi. One of the evidences of that was the provision of a wonderful daughter-in-law, Ruth. And right here at the beginning of this chapter, we've got more evidence of God's faithfulness to Naomi through Ruth. Ruth is not going to sit on her backside and do nothing about this situation. Here's the stranger. Here's the Moabitess. And yet she is going to work for their survival. She would probably have been unaware of the impact of a kinsman redeemer. And again, it's so important here that we understand the backstory to what happens next. So another dip into Deuteronomy, the chapter 24, verses 19 to 21. This is God's instructions to the farmers of the day. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And when you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains, you're getting the picture now, aren't you, for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Again, God, in his love to his people, had set out these rules in order that those that were in need could be provided for, should be provided for. We have such a caring and faithful God who purposes in his love and mercy to care for the needy. Faced with this decision by Ruth, Naomi gives her consent, which I'm going to suggest would probably not have been given lightly. For after all, Ruth is a vulnerable woman. And as we saw last time, she's living in a strange country that did as they saw fit. And yet here is the second God incidents in this chapter. Did you see it? As it turned out, Ruth determines to go and work for their survival. But as it turned out, she lands up in a field owned by Boaz. God is so very good, isn't he? Brilliant. And we should just pause a moment and reflect on this and praise such a wonderful God. The same God who is here with us this morning. The same God who by saving grace has drawn many people here to know and believe in him. My prayer is that he will be the same God, the spiritual Father of everyone here this morning. Let me challenge you also to think back over this past week and how many coincidences you thought had happened but were in fact God incidences. You see, we have a God who is present in everyone's life. If only we open our eyes, remove the cling film, we will see him at work. Nothing happens by chance. As Paul reminded us this morning already in his prayer, that we have a God who is in control of all things and is working out his purposes in our lives. As it turned out, this is our God, but it gets even better. So, second point, he's the man, and looking at verses 4 to 16. It seems just another throwaway comment in verse 4, but here's just two words, just then. So here's Naomi, she's gone out, she's gone out to work, she ends up in a field owned by Boaz, and just then, at that very moment, who turns up but Boaz? You might say to me, Nigel, that could have been any day. Yes, but how would Ruth have been treated without the protection and provision given to her by Boaz? How would she have been treated in any other field in those days when anyone did as they saw fit? We don't need to worry. God has not forgotten Naomi in her need, and he provides for her, as he will always do for those that love him. And what an entrance Boaz makes. This man of standing grows his reputation with his greeting to his workers. He asks for the Lord's blessing on his workforce, and there is an immediate, heartfelt, similar response from his workers. I think it's one of the lovely features here at Grace Fellowship when we greet each other and we get that similar response back. But here, what a working relationship. I believe, as we'll see more and more of Boaz himself, it was built on a living relationship with his God and enjoyed through godly and loving working conditions and a conscientious, hard-working workforce. I'm reminded here, and another dip into Ephesians. What an example to illustrate the teaching of Paul in Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 6. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Boaz is building his reputation. Do you notice next in verse 5 that he's also a watchful, he's an alert employer. And he notices there's a new face in his field. And so he's speaking to his manager, says, well, who's this lady? Well, the manager's comments are very accurate, but not necessarily very enthusiastic, are they? It does seem that he's perhaps concerned that Ruth is that Moabite. Yes, she had accompanied Naomi back to Bethlehem in verse 6. But even here, we get another glimpse of Ruth's character and of God's faithfulness to Naomi. For what do we learn about Ruth? That she had asked for permission to work in the field. So she's a very polite lady. And she was also an extremely hard-working and committed lady because she had worked hard with only one break. She said in verse 7, or this is the manager speaking, she said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She came into the field and has remained there from morning till now. Now, we'll find out very soon it's not lunchtime yet, so it's just the morning, except for a short rest. This is Ruth. What an amazing woman she is. And then the story flicks back to Boaz. And here I think we have a very clear picture of how Boaz is foreshadowing the Lord Jesus in God's love to us and how we should respond to that display of God's love. Boaz goes out immediately and greets Ruth warmly and kindly. He urges her to stay working for him and promising that she's going to be kept safe and looked after. As one commentator has said, as we might say, this is the kind of man you take home to your mother. And I'm sure that Naomi would have agreed. And yet, as I've indicated, Ruth's response to this warm welcome that Boaz had extended to her takes us to the heart of the gospel. As she bows her face to the ground in humble disbelief and asks in verse 10, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you may notice me, a foreigner?" We live in a my rights world. And after all, according to God's word, Ruth had every right to be picking up the scraps of barley and of wheat left around the edges of the field. But this is not Ruth. She knows she's on the bottom rung of a ladder. She's a widow. She's a foreigner. And a Moabite as well. She knew that she deserved nothing from this man, let alone the God of Israel. And this is where everyone who seeks to be right with God needs to come to. We are helpless to help ourselves before a holy and righteous God. What wonderful words. May it be words that we have said or words that we will say. Lord, why have I found favor in your eyes? I'm a foreigner in your kingdom. I'm worthless and helpless. There's nothing in me that would ever draw your attention to me, let alone saving me, providing and protecting me. And here is God's continuing mercy, evidenced in Boaz's reply. He knows about the support that Ruth has given to Naomi, which he acknowledges in verse 11. And then he blesses her in verse 12. And here Boaz is not suggesting that because of her works that Ruth has earned the right to God's blessing. No. But he gives us a wonderful picture again of God's grace and mercy to those that come to him. He says, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel." And here's the point, under whose wings You have come to take refuge. You'll be rewarded because you are sheltering under the wings of Almighty God. What a wonderful blessing we have from God, sheltering under His almighty and loving wings, which is promised to all who have come in repentance to Him, seeking His forgiveness, trusting in Christ's work at Calvary, His death and resurrection. And yet, amazingly, Bo is not yet finished. It's now lunchtime. And he invites her to have his lunch break with him in verse 14. Bread, wine, vinegar, and roasted grain. Not sure what you'd make of that. We sort of get spoiled here, don't we? We're particularly with the lunches that Esther provides for us. But in those days, that would have been a sumptuous meal. And he shares his meal with Ruth. And then it gets even better. He instructs his workers to do something incredible. And if we miss this, we will miss more of this man's generous character and much more the amazing grace of God of which he is typifying. Here's verse 15. As she, Ruth, got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men. Let her gather amongst the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her. God's provision for his people Israel had been to allow the foreigner, the widow, the fatherless to go around the edge of the field and to pick up the scraps. And that was wonderful. But what Boaz is doing here, he says, let her go into the center of the field. Let her pick from the corn that you've put up in the bundles of sheaves. Great, isn't it? He says, then go and pick some out and drop them around so she hasn't even got to do that. And don't rebuke her. What a wonderful picture of God's mercy and grace to all who trust in Him. He doesn't give us just His scraps of mercy. He goes out of His way to pour out all the riches in the Lord Jesus Christ and says, there you are, given to you on a plate. Believe and take it for yourselves and enjoy it forever. This is our God of amazing grace typified through Boaz's actions and instructions. Wow. Forget the scraps around the edge of the field. Take your pick from the best barley in the field handed to you on a plate. Amazing grace. But before we move on to conclude this chapter, let us notice also that Boaz provides a great profile for a good leader. As one commentator has said, this is a man who takes God's word seriously, for example, about gleaning. He treats individuals with dignity. He speaks unashamedly of his God and offers provision and protection to others. Why would Ruth look any further than Boaz? Why would we look any further from our amazing God? But the truth is we do, don't we? But we should be looking to one far superior, to Jesus Christ, who perfectly colours in Boaz's outline. He is God's pioneer and perfecter of faith. as it turned out. He's the man. And thirdly, would you believe it? Verses 17 to 23. After what must have been an amazing working day, Ruth returns home to Naomi, and the focus shifts to the amazing generosity of God's grace. We have read that Ruth had leftovers from her lunch, which she had kept, and now she brings that back home to her mother-in-law, Naomi. But more than that, she's brought home an ephah of barley. And immediately at that point, your eyes glaze over and say, well, what on earth is an ephah? Okay, well, it's suggested that it's about 13 kilograms, or if you want it in more relevant terms, 6 bags of sugar worth of barley. She had gleaned, threshed, and brought home. Probably suggests she has had a few muscles on her as well to carry that home as well. Or if you want another picture, and that we get this elsewhere in Scripture, that an ephah of barley would have been equivalent to 10 days' worth of food. Wow. Would you believe it? As Ruth places this mountain of food before Naomi, I believe it's a picture of God's grace upon grace. His generosity to us all today, and especially to believers, knows no bounds. Another dip into Ephesians, and this time 17b, 19. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how deep, and how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you, that I, may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. This is God's grace upon grace. It's beyond measure. And Paul says, if you are believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is ours, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Well, Naomi is staggered and asks the obvious question, who done it? We must remember here that Ruth, although she knows Boaz and his generosity, at this point she doesn't know that he is related to her mother-in-law. Similarly, Naomi, she can see this mountain of food, but doesn't know that it's Boaz's food and grain, field and grain. But as Ruth answers that question, they both begin to join up the dots, as one commentator has said. And so the wonder and provision of God's protection and provision, his loving providence to his people, becomes clear to both of these women. But Ruth is still unaware of the significance of who Boaz is. He's not just a very kind and generous man, but as Naomi declares with joy and praise to God, he's the kinsman, or a kinsman redeemer. He is someone who can not only provide food and protection for one day, but potentially for the rest of their lives. Here is a male member of the family who would be obliged by God's law to rescue a relative if they got into serious trouble. Grace upon grace upon grace. Naomi can begin to hope again, although perhaps there's some ambiguity in what she says in verse 20. As Naomi says, the Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. He's one of our guardian redeemers. Is she referring to Boaz? The immediate context would suggest so. But perhaps also she's beginning to think beyond Boaz and to think again of her God, the God of Israel, and stirring the hope within her. We don't know. But what we can be sure of, that we have a God who will not ever abandon his people. Boaz could have kept quiet. He could have remained unnoticed and not taken on the responsibility as a potential kinsman redeemer. But he doesn't. Rather, his generosity seems to indicate that he is willing to help the family, underlining the hope that Naomi is beginning to feel. And we too are as undeserving as Naomi and Ruth. We have walked away from God and blamed him for our troubles, as Naomi has done. We have served other gods and are foreigners in God's word, world and kingdom, as Ruth had once done and been. And yet God, who is rich in mercy, has not let us go, but has provided for us in his amazing grace a rescuer, Jesus. And is in his protection, we can have our sins forgiven and enjoy the sure and certain hope of eternal life. As chapter 2 draws to a close, perhaps we are challenged, as Peter was many years later, to be asked and answer the question, where else can we go? John 6, verses 67 to 68, Jesus says, you do want to leave me too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so, having told her mother-in-law that Boaz had told her to remain working in his fields, Naomi adds her own influence and tells Ruth that she should do just that. Verses 22-23, Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field, you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. As Ruth and Naomi reflect on the events of this amazing day, the narrator, I believe, gives us three reminders as to where hope can be found. Stay with his workers. Stay with Christ. Boaz will be good for you. Jesus is more than good for us. And thirdly, Ruth stayed close. And the challenge for us this morning is whether we will stay close to Christ in his kingdom, feeding on all his wonderful, amazing, gracious provision, and enjoying his protection forever. It's a struggle, isn't it? A hymn writer puts it, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And even the Apostle Paul reflects on this sad truth in Romans 7:19. For he says, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, that I keep on doing. It is hard. I know that. I know that because I know it myself. But surely, if we're going to learn anything from this chapter 2 of Ruth's story this morning, is that God's amazing grace has been put in all reverence on a plate before all of us this morning. And all we have to do in faith is to reach out and to take it and to enjoy it ourselves. And once tasted, how on earth would we go anywhere else? May that be our testimony as God has spoken to us this morning. Amen.